In Luke chapter 18, Jesus spoke a parable to the leaders of the Jews and any who would follow their ways. Starting in verse 9 of Luke 18, this parable he spoke to certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And he's going to go and teach in this parable about two different men. And as we read about them, and as we consider to whom Jesus was teaching this parable and why, then we need to ask the question, who of these people that he's speaking about here were satisfied with themselves as they were, and who was not? As we read from verses 9 through 14 here in Luke chapter 18 as we begin our study this morning. He says, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Well, there's an important principle that we certainly can read and have the opportunity to understand that he mentions in verse 14. But we have to decide what we're going to do with ourselves, and what God does with us in the end is going to be in response to what we have done one way or the other. Is that not true? We're either going to exalt ourselves and end up being abased, or we're going to humble ourselves, in which case God will exalt us in due time. But the basis of this, whether we humble ourselves or exalt ourselves, is going to have a lot to do with our attitude towards ourselves and whether or not we are satisfied with who we are or what we are at this given moment in time. These ones that Jesus was speaking to in verse 9, did they feel like they needed to change? Did they feel like they needed to grow? Or did they feel like they had arrived or they were all they needed to be at that moment? They trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Now, they certainly looked down on others and despised them as they would compare themselves or measure themselves to other people. I'm not like that. I'm good like I am. Did they feel like they needed to go anywhere, spiritually speaking, that they needed to change anything? And obviously they did not. And the one in the parable that Jesus points out that was like them stood and was thanking God that he wasn't like these other people. Is there any effort on the part of this particular, that first one that Jesus speaks of, that Pharisee, any effort at all to ask God to help him to be better, to grow spiritually? No thought of that whatsoever. Here was somebody that was completely satisfied with what they were, who he was spiritually speaking. Now this other one, this publican, and who was more despised among the Israelites than these ones that were of their brethren that cooperated with the Romans and then would extort from them to take taxes as tolls on roads and bridges and so forth. I mean, these were the lowest of the low as far as the Israelites could view it in their time, in the time of Jesus, these ones, these publicans. And this man, though, was he satisfied with who he was and what he was like, spiritually speaking? Did he see a need to change anything? And did he have a mind to grow? And we were studying last week about not being slothful in our business. We touched on this just a little bit, but not in depth, as far as our need to be diligent in seeking to grow spiritually. But what chance do we have of being diligent in that and not being slothful in our efforts to grow as Christians if we don't even see the need for it? And that's a problem that many have. And that can afflict us too if we're not careful. It will if we let the devil have the opportunity. He's very, very willing to have us to think that we don't need to change anything, that we're okay like we are, and that we don't need to grow any. That's exactly what he wants us to think, because then we're not going to be seeking the Lord like we should. He'll have us in the end if that's what we think. Now, sadly, we can see that even among brethren many times this attitude of We don't need to change anything. We don't need to grow, that we're already where we need to be. In fact, I talked to a friend of mine this past week who was dealing with someone along these lines, a brother in Christ who was emphasizing that, well, once we're baptized into Christ and we're forgiven of our sins, that we can never be any better than we are at that moment in time. Now, if we're looking at our record with God as far as sin is concerned, certainly when we have been baptized into Christ, our sins are washed away, Acts 22:16. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, we have many scriptures that teach us that. In regard to our record, and forgiveness of sins is an important, very important thing, one of the great promises that we have and blessings that we have under the new covenant through Christ. But does that mean that we as people are where we need to be and that we can't be any better as a Christian than the moment when we are baptized into Christ? Well, that's a great misunderstanding there, because when we look at what Jesus said in John chapter 3, as he was teaching Nicodemus, who came to him at night, and Jesus told him in verse 3, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And in verse 5, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Now, there is a reference to a spiritual birth that comes by water and by the Spirit. Now, we can read in 1 Peter chapter 1 that where he speaks about how we are begotten through the Word of God, born again, that is, through the Word of God. And we know from 2 Peter 1:20 and 21 that Word of God is inspired by the Holy Spirit. So certainly it's by the teachings, the inspired Word of God through the Holy Spirit, that we have the teachings of what we need to do so that we can become a Christian and be born again. We are born of the Spirit in that manner. We're also born of water. That is, it requires immersion in water for us to become a Christian and to have our sins washed away, to have our name written in heaven. That is the beginning point. But by definition, as what Jesus says here in verses 3 and 5 of John 3, what is someone who is just born? A baby. Now, would anyone argue that someone who is physically a baby can never be any more than what they are, physically speaking, than at that moment where they're born into the world? That they have nowhere to go physically from that point? We all understand that that's not the case. Now, that's not speaking about in terms of our lifespan. In fact, one of my colleagues has a rather morbid sign. This is what happens when you have doctors around you a lot. But one of them has a sign in their office that says, the best state of health is when you are when the rate at which you're dying is at the slowest. Well, that's kind of a negative way to look at it a little bit, but perhaps there's some truth to that. Now, we do know, yes, of course, the moment we're born into this world, we're the furthest from leaving it we'll ever be, but that's not what the question is here. Physically, at that point, are we what we need to be? Have we grown up? Can we grow? Can we learn more? Are we what we need to be? Or are we already where we can, maximum where we can be physically? We know that's not the case. At our physical birth, we've got a lot of growing to do. And is anyone happy if a child is not growing and developing physically like they should, mentally and all of those things? I mean, we understand that that's a big problem if that is in any way hindered or slowed. But when Jesus says that of the water and of the Spirit, that we're born again in a spiritual sense, does that not also follow that we need to grow from that point? That at that point we are only a baby in Christ and that we need to grow spiritually? Well, if we are looking at this as we should and understanding properly, we will understand that. In fact, do we not have a commandment in 2 Peter chapter 3 and 18, verse 18, to grow? 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." What meaning does that commandment have if we already are the best we can ever be spiritually at the moment that we're baptized into Christ? Why would God command us to grow? Why would he command us to change anything if we're at our best at that moment? Wouldn't he say, just hold steady exactly where you are right now. Don't change a thing. But that's not what he says. He tells us to grow. And what is the reason for that? Well, the reason is for that is that we have an inner man. We have a part of us that needs to change and grow. In fact, when we're baptized into Christ, in terms of our inner man as a Christian goes, are we at our best or at our worst at that point? If we really have spiritual sight and the fact that we have a part of us that is spiritual, that is eternal, that inner part of us, we'll understand that there are changes that need to be taking place, that growth needs to occur, and that really from that standpoint, at birth, we're the furthest from where we need to be, spiritually speaking. That is, being a Christian at all. Now, when we're not a Christian, then of course we're not even in the race then. So we have to be born to have the opportunity to grow. But Jesus was teaching that in that parable in Luke 18, and we've got to have that attitude and recognition that we need to humble ourselves before God and that we need to seek to grow to be what He would have us to be. In Ephesians chapter 4, we read about things that God has done and what He's provided to make it possible for us to grow spiritually. He's commanded it there in 2 Peter 3:18. Jesus was teaching it in that parable in Luke 18. In Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 13, he says, He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Does it sound like God here is satisfied with who we are spiritually right now? Or the same God that commanded us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is He not showing us the efforts that He's gone to make it possible for us to grow like He wants us to? See, He's not satisfied where we are, and we shouldn't be either. He's provided through His Word the example and the teachings of the prophets and of the apostles. He's also given us teachers. We have elders in the church. We have evangelists. Those ones that God is using to teach His Word to those that have need of hearing it. And what is the purpose of all of that? So we can hear all of those teachings of the Lord, that we can read about all those examples of others who have sought the Lord and grown in Him as they should. For what purpose? Until we also grow, until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, that is, that complete man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Well, there we read where God wants us to be spiritually, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Are we there yet? That's the question I get from the back seat all the time when we're on a trip. Are we there yet? Well, we can ask that question, spiritually speaking. Are we there yet? I mean, that's a question we should be asking, not, well, we're already there. We don't even need to look, even consider that we've got someplace to go. We are on a journey. We are running a race as a Christian. We have a goal that God has given to us and a commandment to get there, to be of the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Are we there yet? Are we to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ right now? Or do we have room to grow and plenty of it? Well, if we look at ourselves and examine ourselves as we should, then we can humble ourselves in recognition that, like that one in the parable that Jesus spoke of, that we also have a lot of changes we still need to make and plenty of room to grow. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, in the context of being diligent, he says, study, which literally is being diligent, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Would it be a cause for shame if we arrive on judgment day and we're still a babe in Christ? When the Lord has given all that He has through the prophets and apostles, their teachings and example, through the elders in the church, through the teachers and evangelists, all that He's given, all the opportunities that He gives us in our lives to grow, and if we don't do it, if we don't study His Word like we should to know what we need to be, if we don't give the effort, if we're being slothful in our business in seeking to grow to be like Christ, do we have cause then to be ashamed on the day of judgment? We would have cause. At that point, the problem, of course, will be that we won't have anything to do about it then. There were some ones in the book of Hebrews in chapter 5 that the Lord spoke about that had cause to be ashamed right then and there. if we're a babe in Christ and we've just been born, if we're a brand new Christian, is there any shame in being a baby at that point? Well, of course not. There's no shame in being a baby when you're just born. That's what you're supposed to be. But then you've got to grow. But if we have had opportunity and time to grow and we haven't, well, then there's cause for shame. And we read about this. Here's some Christians that were being spoken to in Hebrews 5, 11 to 14. They weren't where they needed to be. Not in terms of the ultimate goal of being of the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ, but they weren't even where they should have been along that race running to be like Him. It says in verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. But here he says, you ought to be teachers. That's where they should have been. They should have been at a point spiritually where they had grown enough where they could be teaching others these things. But they couldn't because they hadn't grown to that point. They were in need of other people teaching them the things that they should be able to teach others. And they were here in need of the first principles of the oracles of God at that point, still on the milk. Here were people that should have been grown up on the meat of the word, and they were still on the milk of the word. They were unskillful in the word of righteousness. Now, could they possibly have been diligent like they should in growing spiritually if they were still at this point? There was some slothfulness in their business in this regard, and they were being called out for that. They were being rebuked for that. Well, we don't want to be in the same situation. But if we think we're already where we need to be, I mean, what chance do we have of growing in our skill in the Word, of growing spiritually and being more like Christ? If we have no sight of that need, if we have no sight of the fact that we have an inner man, an inner part of us that needs to grow and change, then we're not going to be where we need to be. And of course, the devil, again, has that objective and wants us to be like that. Now, we want to spend our remaining few minutes here considering a couple of the best examples that we have in the New Testament of ones who were not satisfied with who they were or what they were like spiritually. At any point, as they continued to strive and continued to put forth the diligence to grow spiritually. Now, one of those is the Apostle Peter. In Luke chapter 22, on Jesus' last night on the earth, he was speaking to his apostles, or the ones that remained after Judas had departed, the betrayer. But the 11 were left, and Jesus spoke specifically to Peter himself in Luke 22, 31 to 34. And said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day, before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Now Jesus, of course, was a prophet, and he foretold the truth, and that's exactly what happened. We read about in Matthew 26, 69 through 75, the fulfillment of that prophecy. And Peter did deny three times that he knew the Lord before the cock crowed twice. Then when it happened and when he heard that second crow and then he remembered these words that the Lord had spoken a few hours before, it says he went out and wept bitterly. He was ashamed of what he had done. Now, going into that situation, did Peter think that's what he would do? No, he wasn't expecting to do that. But at this point, Peter had lots of weakness. He was, as far as his spirit was concerned, he was willing, very willing. As far as his will to do the Lord's will, it was there. He was not somebody that had any mind, any intention whatsoever to do anything against his Lord and Master. But under the temptation that befell him, he fell to the temptation, as Jesus told him he would. But Satan was desiring to sift Peter as wheat. Satan has the same desire with us. Now, the Lord was going to be there with Peter in spite of all this weakness and in spite of the stumble that he was about to make. Is that the end of the story for the Apostle Peter? Is that how he was for the rest of his life? This spiritual weakling who would deny his Lord any time that the temptation of facing suffering and persecution or death confronted him? That he would wilt under that and then deny his Lord? He did that here, but at this point, Peter had been a disciple of the Lord's for 3 years. Was he where he needed to be spiritually? He wasn't, and the Lord pointed that out. He says, when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. The Lord intended to use him as one that would be a source of strength to God's children, to Christians, not just in his days, but he would use his example and his teachings, as we were just reading in Ephesians 4. We ourselves right here, right now, are benefiting from Peter and his life as a Christian as we're looking at him as an example of spiritual growth. Well, what happened in John 21 there when Jesus appeared to his disciples, including Peter, before he ascended to heaven? And on the Sea of Galilee, there Jesus was, and Peter saw him and cast himself into the water and went to him and with the rest of those ones that were with him fishing at that time. And when Peter came up to him, then in verse 15, they ate. And then Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him again the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another will gird you and carry you whither you would not. And this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Now Jesus three times gave Peter the opportunity to speak the words that he loved him. He loved Jesus, his Lord, his Master. Then he made another prophecy about Peter. Now before, when Peter said, I'm going to go die for you. I will go right now and die for you. Did he mean those words? Of course he did, but spiritually he wasn't where he needed to be at that point. He had not grown enough to face that. But what about later? Did the Lord know that Peter was going to grow? Of course he anticipated that, knew that. And here he foretold of the end of Peter's life and how he was going to die. And he wasn't going to die of, as we hear it said many times, of natural causes. He was going to be put to death. He was going to be executed. And there was going to be in a very cruel manner. As he said, your hands are going to be stretched out. There is a symbol of crucifixion. And he was foretelling that Peter was going to die. He was going to be put to death by crucifixion. By the same means that Jesus himself was. And of course, we know that happened in the end for Peter. But did Jesus know that Peter would grow enough that when he faced that and that the only way that he was going to be able to preserve his faith before God and to continue to follow the Lord would be to suffer such a death? Would he do it and not deny the Lord? Well, Jesus knew he would grow. He already had, by the time we read in Acts 12, when Herod killed James the apostle, John's brother. And then he got Peter and imprisoned him, and Peter was next. Peter was the next target to be put to death. Herod was going to make a show out of it at the time of the Passover, which, by the way, is mistakenly translated here as Easter in Acts chapter 12 in verse 4. But that's the Jewish Passover time. But he was going to put Peter to death when all the Jews from everywhere were going to be gathered there on that day. And he was going to make a spectacle out of him. And Peter was kept in prison there. And he was held fast in the prison. It says in verse 6 that he had two soldiers. He was between two soldiers. He was bound with two chains, and then the keeper before the door kept the prison. Now that's pretty secure, isn't it? Humanly speaking, you have a guard on each side of you, two chains, you're locked in a cell, and then you've got somebody guarding that door. How many people are even in our maximum security prisons now, do we have two guards per man that are right there on either side? This is as secure as you can possibly be, but how secure was it really in terms of God? Not one bit. God sent his angel and the chains fell off his hands in verse 7 after the angel told Peter to arise quickly. And then he told him to put on his coat and follow him, which he did. Peter thought he was seeing a vision in verse 9. But then when they got past the first and second ward, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city. And that gate opened of its own accord in verse 10. And it says they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. Then Peter, in verse 11, knew of a certainty that this had happened. It was not a vision, but he had sent his angel and delivered him out of the hand of Herod and from the expectation of the people of the Jews. Then he went on to the house of Mary, John Mark's mother, and they were all gathered together there praying for Peter. Were they praying that Peter would be released from prison and get out of that situation? That's what they were there for. And then God answers their prayer and he shows up. But it takes a moment for them to be able to believe that that's really him and that what they were asking for really happened. Of course, it was answered in a miraculous way there. But still, what was going on here with Peter? Did he have the opportunity to deny the Lord here and to try to get out of that situation, to escape from prison that way? But he wasn't denying the Lord here, was he? Not at all. He had grown since we saw last in Luke 22 or Matthew 26. He's not denying his Lord again. In 2 Peter chapter 1, he knew at this time in his life, this was at the close of it. And this was when the Lord's words in John 21 that we read were about to be fulfilled on him. And Peter made reference to that as he told them in verse 12 in writing this to his brethren. When you're converted, strengthen your brethren. Well, Jesus was using him to do that very thing through this epistle, as he had in person for so many, for so long. But he says, wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm with this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. What Jesus said would happen to him, what he had said back there in John 21, Peter said, that's now about to happen. He was facing his death. He knew it. But he wasn't denying the Lord here, was he? He says, I know it's coming shortly. It's about to happen. But he says, I'm going to die, but I want you to remember what I'm telling you. So I'm going to remind you of it, so after I'm dead and gone, you'll still remember these things. The same encouragement that the Lord had given to Peter, he's now giving to others to strengthen them. But look at how much he'd grown. Look at how much he had grown in this time. I mean, you can read in 1 Peter 5, which is maybe the same page or the page before, as that chapter begins, showing how Peter was an elder in God's church at that time. He was an apostle. He was an elder in the church. He preached the gospel everywhere and died for his faith in Christ. Did he grow? Did he grow in grace and the knowledge of his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Did he go on to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ? Well, he did. But he wasn't satisfied with who he was, the kind of man he was at any point in his life, as he was continuing to pursue that goal. Of course, Paul being another one, we're really out of time to try to go into the details of the things that Paul did as he grew. But we know he was one that had blasphemed, that had persecuted the church. In Acts 9, he was converted to Christ. And people couldn't believe it, literally, when he was converted, that he had actually, the one that had been the chief persecutor and destroyer, killer of Christians, was now a Christian himself. But of course he was. And labored more abundantly than all the other apostles, as Paul himself said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He grew in Christ. He was not satisfied with who he was. He didn't want to be a castaway while he was preaching to others, 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. And so he was buffeting his body. He was bringing it under subjection. He was giving every effort to grow spiritually so he could be like Christ as he was teaching others to be. And we know that Paul also reached the goal, going through all the sufferings and persecutions that he did to get there. We have great encouragement from those examples of Peter and Paul and so many others, our great cloud of witnesses that's encouraging us to run our race with endurance, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and as he tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and 2. But are we satisfied with where we are? Are we there yet? And are we being casual about this? Are we being slothful in our business of seeking to grow in Christ like we should? Or are we giving all diligence to that, looking at ourselves, humbling ourselves before God to seek to have him to work in us so that we can be what he wants us to be in the end? Well, let us give all diligence to reach that goal. And the Lord tells us he's going to be with us to help us to get there. And we need to rely on him to do it. But we've got to do our part and put forth the effort there. But that begins by recognizing we've got somewhere to go running our race as a Christian. If you haven't started that race, though, you do need to be born again of water and of the Spirit, as we were reading earlier in John chapter 3. This morning is an opportunity for you to do that, to get started on the pathway that's going to lead to eternal life, you being a child of God, which comes by your repentance and by your being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ before men. If you need to do that this morning, we're encouraging you to do that at this time. If you are a Christian, if you have not been growing as you should, if you've not been diligent as you should in seeking to follow the Lord in the way that he's commanded us all to do, if you need the prayers of the church, if you need repentance, this is an opportunity for you also. Anyone that needs to come, please won't you do so right now while we stand and sing.